It's indeed a blessing to be with you here this evening. We're very grateful for your attendance this evening, and especially want those who are visiting with us to feel welcome. I want to start this morning with asking you to kind of go through an exercise with me. This is not physical exercise, so don't worry. I want you to think back about your week. I want you to think back about several weeks and kind of take a moment and kind of consider what your typical week is. And I think it's important for us to make such considerations from time to time, because it's easy to get so caught up in the events of this life that sometimes our perspective gets lost. Our reason, our motivation is skewed or distorted. We're very busy people. We've got so many things going on that we need to write things down. We need to have calendars. You know, I have a Google calendar and I have an Outlook calendar, and I try to sync the two. We got to try to keep up with all the things that we have going on so that we don't miss something or so we don't double book something. We set reminders on our phones. Sometimes I'll even call my office and leave a voicemail so I won't forget something. We've got a lot of things going on. You know, and sometimes it's recommended to us that as we shuffle our schedules, that we make sure that we give God a place in our life. Was that part of your weekly planning that you considered? You know, honestly, when we think about this idea of giving God a place in our lives, maybe it sounds a little bit strange to us. In fact, I want to present you with a challenge. Don't give God a place in your life. I'm sure probably the first thought that comes across your mind is, Daryl, have you lost your mind? You know, because when we hear this phrase and we think about this, don't give God a place in our lives, you know, it doesn't sound right. In fact, it sounds just downright wrong. But tonight, as we continue on in our lesson, I believe it'll become clear to you what point I'm trying to make here. This lesson's not about your schedule. It's not about the importance or the value of those things on your schedule. It's about our perspective. It's considering our perspective and our priorities. That's what I want to focus on this evening. Consider what this phrase might mean, what it might lead to. You know, when we adopt the mindset of giving God a place in our lives, it means that we lump God in with every other thing that we have that we're trying to shuffle. And it implies that God's the priority towards God gets dropped. It gets lessened. It gets lumped in with everything else that we have. Sometimes it means that God gets what's left. When we only give God a place, God gets the leftovers. He gets the scraps. You know, when we begin to manage our life and we begin to organize our activities, our perspective, our physical, our perspective as men allows us a perception of power and control. And in reality, we've only achieved a minimal amount of order in the chaos that we've allowed to consume our lives. Consider Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we just have a simple example of Martha that supports this concept. In Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 40, it says, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto Martha, 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 thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." You know, in this example, Jesus is visiting the home of Mary and Martha. The scriptures tell us it's Martha's home. And while Martha is bustling about on preparation and making sure all her guests are comfortable, Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I want to make sure we don't look at Martha as being someone that's evil. What Martha was doing was being hospitable. You know, scripture teaches us that that's something that we should be, that we should be hospitable. And that's what Martha was doing. And you know, in one aspect, maybe Martha's not the best example, because what was she doing? What was she cumbered about? It was making the Savior comfortable. And oftentimes the things that we're cumbered about don't even have Jesus or God in the picture. Doesn't even touch on it. But the point still becomes clear in this example that Martha's perspective was skewed. Her focus was all wrong. You know, she could be hospitable in her home and entertain the Savior and still pay attention to what's going on and understand the teaching that he's doing and not be focused on what Mary's not doing. But unfortunately, Martha became preoccupied with this event and she missed out on the opportunity. She missed out on the teaching that took place, missed out on what Jesus was teaching at that time. In similar manner, we're so caught up in our carnal lives, in our physical lives, that we fail to give God what he is due. We fail to take advantage of what he has given. Our spiritual duties, our responsibilities are just squeezed into a corner of our lives. Allow me to share an analogy. I'm going to have to ask you to use your imagination here. I didn't prepare a slide, and I'm not about to trust my artwork on the board. But when we give God a place in our lives, it's like we're moving furniture into a home. And each piece of this furniture corresponds to activities in our life. You know, so over here, we're going to put the couch, and we're going to put the recliner. Because, you know, we need a place to relax after a hard day of work. And you know, one of the accessories that goes along with that is the big screen TV that we're going to put in front of that, because that's going to help us relax. Not only that, we can catch up on the things we're missing out on. We're going to catch up on current events, or we can catch up on the sports scores or whatever interests us. And then over here I'm going to put my office. Now, the office is important, don't get me wrong. It's important that we provide for our families. In fact, in the letter to the Thessalonians, Second Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul teaches them that if they don't work, they don't deserve to eat. He teaches Timothy to teach the Christians in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 that if a man doesn't provide for his family, then he's worse than an infidel. That means an unbeliever. So it's important that we have that desk. It's important that we consider those things. Those things that are important to us, those things that are commanded for us. And so here we're going to put the office. And you know, because I'm working all the time, sometimes I just need an opportunity to unwind. So then back over here, we're going to put the game console. You know, that gaming console represents so many things in our lives. It's going to represent everything that we do for relaxation, for leisure activity, whether that's our vacations, whether that's, you know, playing chauffeur for the kids' activities, you know, whatever takes up our leisure time. You know, I've got to maintain my health, so over here I'm going to have all the gym equipment. You know, because Americans, as a whole, spend a lot of time in the gym. And we've got to keep our health going. We've got to maintain our health. We've got to be fit so that we don't suffer from different things in physical lives. And we continue until the house is full. Or in this case, until our schedule is filled. And then we look back and we get a good look at it and go, yeah, this looks pretty good. And go, wait a minute. I got to remember to fit God in. I think I can squeeze him into this obscure corner over here. You know, or maybe that's not the case. I've been in places, and I shared this example with Phyllis earlier. I've been in houses where right in the middle of the coffee table is this big, huge Bible, and it's opened up to a certain passage. I've gone back to that same house 2 years later, and it's still open to that same passage. It's not being actively used, is it? And when we give God the scraps, oftentimes our spiritual, our Christian responsibilities become laborious. They become dreaded tasks. You know, after all, I don't really have time to prepare a lesson. I don't really have time to visit Brother Harry in the hospital. I don't have time to go to Bible study. I don't have time. I don't have time. And that's a phrase that we too often use. I've used it too often in my lives. I was talking to one of the brothers at the area-wide meeting. We talked about that very thing, about how It's so easy to use that as an excuse. Well, I just don't, I'm really busy right now. I just don't have time. The list can go on and on of what we don't have time for. God has become just another line item on our calendar, and we've reduced him to the same level as the dentist, the barber, the soccer coach, the whatever. You know, look, I think I might have 15 minutes on Thursday evening, and then something else comes up, and it's real easy for us to start making excuses on how, I can let that go for now, we'll pick that up later. I'll get it next week. And then next week comes, and it's like, you know, next time that event comes around, I'll be there. Jesus used a parable in the 14th chapter of Luke that depicts this scenario quite well. Luke, the 14th chapter, verse 16 through 20, says, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." You know, in this passage, Jesus is showing how easy we find to avoid the master's bidding. You know, in the excuses that Christ gives in this passage, he represents various aspects of our lives. Maintaining a homestead, that's important. Maintaining an occupation, that's also important. It's something we need to do. Our relationship with our family, our friends, things that can easily consume a large amount of time if we allow them to. And when we look at God with the mindset that we will allow him a place in our lives, that's just what we'll do. Will allow those other things to consume our time and our lives. And when we adopt this mindset, it's clear that we don't understand what God wants from us. You know, I feign control. I offer God a spot in my life and realize that he doesn't want that spot that I've chosen. In fact, he doesn't want just a spot. He wants control. He wants to give me a place in him, not me give him a place in me. He wants all of me. See, our perspective has to change. We need to understand what God wants, not how we can fit him in. To help obtain the proper perspective, I want to consider several biblical realizations. You know, first, we need to realize that God doesn't depend on us. In Psalms, the 50th chapter, verses 10 through 12, he declares his independence from his creation. Psalms chapter 50, beginning in verse 10, it says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." You see, God's making it clear that through the psalmist that he's not obligated to man. He's not obligated to anything in his creation. Why would he be obligated to a man to sacrifice to him what he already has? What he created. Everything in this world, everything we see belongs to God. We belong to God. He created us. He made us. He's not dependent on his creation. God's addressing those in this chapter in Psalms. He's addressing those that put so much confidence in their ceremonial practices in the old law. Going through the motions. They weren't seeking a relationship with God. They just felt obligated to follow through with what he had defined. It's just going through the motions. We've got to be careful we don't do the same thing. But if we have that concept of giving God a place in our lives, that's likely what's going to happen. You know, we convince ourselves by squeezing God into some remote corner of our life that he's then obligated to stay true to those promises that he's given in his word. We think that by attending services once a week or at most 3 times a week puts us in high standings with God. But this passage makes it clear that we're mistaken. You know, we don't have to study Scripture very long to realize that God's will, the plan that he puts forth, is going to come to fruition. Whether I agree with it, whether I want to be a part of it or not. And this completely dispels any perception we might have of control. God demonstrates this completion of his will in so many places throughout Scripture. And one such incident is recorded in Luke, the 19th chapter. And in this setting, Jesus is entering into the city of Jerusalem, and the people are laying palm branches before him, and they're praising him as he enters that town on the colt of a donkey. In verse 39, it says, "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." You know, the Pharisees were disturbed about the way that the people were praising Jesus as he was entering the city. They thought this was blasphemous. And they encouraged him to rebuke them, to get them to stop. But Jesus, knowing that this was fulfillment of prophecy found in Zechariah chapter 9, he tells the Pharisees that even if these people stop praising me, then the rocks would become animated and immediately they would take up the chorus and they would continue that praise. See, Jesus knew that whatever God said would happen, even if man refused to cooperate, even if man put opposition to God's plan. Jesus making it clear to the Pharisees that they were not the ones in power. God was. It's important that we recognize that as well. We find similar rebuke in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9. Only this time the scripture is making it clear that merit doesn't come from what one claims and what one claims to be. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." You know, John the Baptist had just questioned the Pharisees and the Sadducees about them coming down to the river where he was baptizing people. And he asked them, he said, "Who warned you? Who warned you about to flee the coming wrath?" And he then tells them that if they want to avoid the coming wrath, to change their lives, to show that they've truly repented. And in these verses, he then informs them that they can't rely on their heritage. They can't rely on the fact that they can trace their heritage back to Abraham. God doesn't need a large nation. You know, he blessed Abraham with a large nation, but he didn't need the large nation. He wants obedient followers, those who will submit to his will. Sometimes I question whether sometimes we might fall into this same fault, the same category. Maybe we take a little bit too much pride in the fact that we are Christians, and we have a pride very similar to this Jewish pride that was represented here. And that when we've been baptized for the remission of our sins and we then wear that name of Christian, that sometimes we don't necessarily have to change our lives, but God's going to be accepting. He's going to be obligated to me as one of his children. You know, God could make stones be his children. It's important that we recognize that he doesn't need us. He doesn't depend on us. He's not obligated to us. You know, if we really are going to be honest and we look back at the history of mankind, man has given God a very good reason and very good excuse to just ignore us. And I want to discuss again some additional biblical realizations that again should motivate us to reevaluate our current practices. These realizations are more on a personal level. And as we observe these biblical truths, it should be clear to us that even though God's not dependent on us, we're completely dependent on him. So let's look at some more of these realizations. You know, we talked earlier in the lesson about how we might have a tendency to postpone the appointments we have made with God. But there's one appointment that we have with God that we can't change. We can't cancel it. We can't postpone it. See, it's an appointment that God has made. And in Hebrews chapter 9, it reveals to us the agenda of that appointment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." You know, the realization revealed in this passage is twofold. One, we have an appointment with physical death, and that's no surprise to any of us. There's no escaping it. Our death is imminent. But you know, we also have a court date, an appointment with the righteous judge. You know, sometimes we think we have plenty of time as far as our physical lives go, and so we continue to schedule away our spare time. But when we consider James chapter 4 and the passages found in 13 and 14, it becomes clear that there's really no such thing as spare time. James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14 says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." You know, sometimes when we think about this perspective, you know, what James is telling him is as you make such intricate plans and you have no concept of what's going to happen the next day. And so we look at this idea of this vapor as life being a vapor, you know, and we might think about the tea kettle on the stove as it puts forth steam, you know, and that's just, it's there and then it's gone. You know, I like to think about the power plant that's close to our home, and I kidded Brooks years ago as we were taking him to our house and we were passing by it, and I told him to look at the cloud factory as this thing was billowing out steam at the top, you know, and it's kind of hanging in there, and it'll hang there for a little while. But you know, in all reality, that little while is just that. It's just a little while and then it's gone. Now, I don't know if Brooks bought that was truly a cloud factory or not, but it was fun. But you know, you look at those vapors and that's all it is. It's there for a moment and then it's gone. And you know, we look at our lives and, you know, I've been alive for 58 years plus. And when I really look back at things, I remember very distinctly the day my children were born. I remember the day my wife and I got married. I can remember a lot of things from my childhood, and now I've got grandchildren, just like that. And when we look at those days, and we look at that time, and then we compare it to even the life of the earth, which has been 6,500 to, you know, 10,000 years, it's just a vapor. We don't have as long as we think. So in relatively short time, our lives will end and we will face the judgment of Christ. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 tells us that judgment will then be based on how we have lived our lives in this life. Romans 14 and verse 12, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." When we stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, knowing that our eternal fate is in his hands, what are we going to tell him? We're going to tell him exactly what we did. And I don't want to be the one that stands before him and go, "You know what? But Jesus, I fit you in every chance I could, everywhere I could, start making excuses of how busy I was and that's why I couldn't do more." Do you think that's going to go over well? Would it go over well with your wife or your husband? We understand, and I hope you're starting to understand if you didn't already, that we are totally dependent on God. We're totally dependent on Jesus Christ. Jesus depicts this total dependence in John the 15th chapter, verses 4 through 6, when he explains what happens to those who are not part of him. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 4, says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." You know, this description of the vine given by Jesus to his disciples makes our dependence to God through him very clear. You know, in the early parts of John chapter 15, it talks about God being the husbandman of that vine. The branches that produce fruit are then purged. You know, that fruit is harvested so that vine might produce more fruit. What does a branch look like? A branch looks like the vine, doesn't it? In order for us to be fruitful, we need to look like the vine. We have to produce the same kind of fruit. Christ says, "Abide in me." That means to make yourself inseparable from him. He's invited you to come and be a part of him. And that's the only way to become a fruit bearer. Can we become like Christ if we will only, if we fill our lives with everything else and then we just give him the scraps? That would be like being a branch only held to the vine by a piece of bark. It's not going to produce fruit. In fact, it's going to die. Those who bear no fruit will be cut off and cast forth to be thrown in the fire and be burned. Jesus is talking about eternal punishment here. He's telling us that when we stand before him on the day of judgment, if we're found to be unfruitful, we'll be cast into the fire, into outer darkness, into eternal suffering. So we need to change our focus. We need to give God control. We need to abide in him and depend on him. These biblical truths that we've discussed, they're not designed to be discouraging, but instead they're to be enlightening, they're to influence us to be obedient, to be dependent on God, to rethink how we think about things. And though we've learned that God has no dependence or obligations on us, we also learn in Scripture that he desires us to be part of him. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter assures switch the other mic. That he's not going to break his promises that he's given through Jesus Christ, and that he wants all of us to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, Peter is saying in this passage that even though God's promises of eternal life through Jesus Christ might be long in coming, we're not to assume that they'll never come. You know, sometimes we might think about promises that we gain from our fellow man, and they may promise to do something for us, and they may promise to be there for us at a certain time, and we wait, and they're not there, and we wait a little longer, and they're not there, and we finally come to a point where we say, they're just not coming. That promise is not going to happen. And we just kind of cast it away. But it assures us here with God, we don't need to do that. That promise is going to come to fruition. It may not come in our lifetimes. It may not come in the time that we expect it. But God being patient, exercising that patience toward us, that we might change our ways, that we might abide in him and foster our relationship with him, that's why he's being long-suffering. It's not for him. It's for us. He doesn't want any man to perish. And all the seemingly negative passages that we've looked at tonight or that we've observed, they're there for warnings. They're to encourage us to come to repentance and to become obedient to God. So we then have to ask ourselves, how do I make that change? And we might begin by looking at God's word and learning from Jesus the first and greatest commandment. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter and verse 36, Jesus is answering this very question. Beginning in verse 36 of Matthew 22, it says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." You know, if we want to obtain a proper relationship with God, we have to go back to the basics. You know, I'm not a big sports fan, but I've seen enough interviews, especially on a team where things just didn't go all that well, and the sportscaster goes up to the coach afterwards and goes, "So what's your approach going to be?" And almost every time they're going, "Well, we're going to go back to the basics. We're going to go to the fundamentals." This is the fundamentals right here. All our being needs to be dedicated to loving him. Everything that we do and how we do it is motivated by that love for God, because he first loved us. John, the 14th chapter, provides us with instructions from Christ about how we demonstrate that love for God. John, the 14th chapter, and verse 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." If you want to show that you love God, read his word. And then follow the instructions given in his word. When we're wholeheartedly obedient to him, Jesus and God will abide with us. Notice what that doesn't say. It doesn't say they will abide in us. Remember, that's the idea that we said is portraying when we only have the concept of giving God a portion of our lives. We want him to abide in that small portion, that one that we give him. But that's not what the scriptures teach. And when we abide completely in him and demonstrate the love through obedience, we'll be blessed by their spiritual presence in our lives. We can't just claim to be a Christian. We've got to live as a Christian, bearing the fruit of Christ. The Apostle Paul warns us in Ephesians 6 against such feigned devotion. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." The way we must live our lives is in true devotion to God. Not to please other men, not so other men will notice, but in earnest devotion and servitude to Christ with the utmost desire to do the will of God. You know, there's no doubt other men will notice, but our motivation can't be to please them. It's got to please God, anticipating the day we meet him face to face on that day of judgment. So the next time we begin to fill out our schedules, we start mapping out the events that will exhaust our time. We should follow the guidelines that we find in James, the 4th chapter, and verse 15. In James 4 and verse 15, we read the passages just before this, as we talked about those that would say, "I'm going to do this and that," and not even considering the fact that they didn't know what tomorrow was going to bring. And here in verse 15, he says, "For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." See, if we allow God's will through the teaching of his word guide our activities, to guide our schedules, things will look a little bit different. Our schedules are going to look a little bit different. And we got to strive to do the will of God. You know, we've seen that will come to fruition with or without us. And when we allow God's will to direct us, maybe we'll take the opportunities that come our way at various events in our lives that we put in our lives, maybe for leisure, but we take the opportunity to speak to one of those who might be there and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the activities we have may not change a whole lot, but the way we conduct ourselves in those activities might. When we devote our lives wholeheartedly to God, we can be confident that we will see the promise given to us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17 come to fruition. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17 says, "And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, for he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." God promises us that when we devote our lives to him, our lives will continue on forever. He's talking about eternal life with him in the heavens. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, where is God in our lives today? Are we only giving him the leftovers? I'm ashamed to admit that oftentimes that's the case. God doesn't want a place in you. He wants all of you in him. God wants you and me to stop chasing after vain pursuits. He wants us to wholeheartedly seek him and his kingdom. And the only way that we can accomplish that is by turning our lives over to him, allowing his word to direct all of our steps. We can't direct our own steps. The scriptures are clear on that. We've got to give control, and we've got to submit to that control. And when we live our lives in accordance with God's will, our spiritual duties will no longer be burdensome. They'll be rewarding. We'll be able to talk of our Christian lives as Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Beginning in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." You know, when we labor, we should labor so that we can present ourselves on that day of judgment in a positive manner. We know that someday we're going to face that judgment seat. So let's live our lives so that we're pleasing to him in everything that we do. that we submit to his will, that we follow his teachings. While we're still on the earth, we focus on him and we allow him to have the control. If we gain his acceptance in this life, we will gain an eternal home with him in the life to come. Don't give God a place in your life. Give God your entire life. Are you giving your life to Christ? You've got to abide in him in order to obtain the life that he offers, the eternal life that is given through his sacrifice. And if you're not a Christian this evening, you're not abiding in him. And we want to encourage you to do so. If you've not been buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins, then we would like to assist you in that this evening so that you might turn your life over to him and you might be able to seek him and his guidance. And through love for what he has done for us, live an obedient life in his service. Maybe you're a Christian this evening. Maybe you've struggled with your obedience. Maybe you've struggled with putting him first. I know I have. But thankfully, God has given us a family. He's given us a community that can help us maintain the relationship that we need with him. And we want to assist you with that this evening if you have that difficulty. If you have a spiritual need tonight, we'd ask that you'd come forward and let that need be known as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.